Well, good morning. It's good to be together, we continue through 1 Peter this morning, and as we're in this section on 1 Peter, Peter's been telling us how to live lives directed for the kingdom of God. And in as an annoying way as possible, he's chosen three areas of life that are hard to talk about. So he talks about how to bring glory to God in our politics, and in our submission to authorities over us, and governmental authorities over us, and institutional authorities over us. And then last week we talked about the master-servant relationship, or for us the closest thing we have is the employer-employee relationship. And out of the three different areas he's touching, that was probably the least controversial. That was the easiest one to talk about. And this morning, he jumps to the subject of marriage. Don't leave. Here's the thing. As I was talking, again, marriage is one of those things that can be hard to talk about. It is probably an area where I do the majority of my counseling. It is an area that for some people brings joy and happiness, and this is incredible. And I know for some in the room, it's an area of pain. In an area of praying to God for growth. I know some of you in the last few years have lost a spouse. And so to talk about marriage is hard. And I know some of you are sitting in this room praying to God that God will someday bring you a spouse and asking why he hasn't. And so this subject can be painful for you. And so we come to this subject with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of joy, all kinds of pain, all kinds of preconceived idea of what it should look like, what marriage should look like, because it is God taking two very different people and joining them together into one home, and two very different backgrounds, and two very different views of what marriage looks like, and what the husband-wife relationship looks like. And then you add kids in, and it's just like fire on gasoline, because now you've got to decide all these things for other lives and other souls. But marriage is one of the first gifts God gave to mankind. And it was intended for our joy and for his glory as we accomplish his purposes. And so this morning, as we come to the topic, I would ask that you not write me off at any point. Because there are things in the text today that guys are going to step on your toes. And we've already talked about a couple months ago, actually, one of the verses. There are things today that ladies are going to step on your toes and that you're not going to like. But my question today is, do we believe that God's word is God's word? Yeah, do we believe the Bible is God's word? Do we believe that God knows best? Do we believe that God created men and women differently, with different strengths, with different weaknesses, and a need for each other? And are we willing to trust his word of how that works out? And that's what we have to come to today. And so I want us to really look with open minds at what the Bible has to say today. And try to strip off all of the different situations. And because as I was even sitting there this morning and looking around, I could count probably 10 different marital situations and different what ifs or yeah buts that I would say to today's text. But we come to the text and we don't want to skip it. We don't want to miss God's wisdom for marriage, because as we study it, we see that God is saying, this is how you can have a better marriage. This is how I want it to look. And even if we fight against it and buck our heads against it, we trust God's word. And so really to start the text today, I want to go back to Genesis. And yes, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3. But I think we have to understand the problem before we start diving into the solution. And this isn't going to be new to anyone, but we go to Genesis, and in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything. And he goes through all the different days of creation, but then he spends special time on men and women, or man, Adam and Eve, and creating them and why he created them, and then how he brought them together in marriage. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that God created everything. He created Adam first. and he gave Adam a task. And Adam became the keeper of the vision, the holder of the vision. And then through a sequence of events of naming the animals and giving Adam some time alone, God was showing him that he didn't know it all, I think. He was showing him that there were needs there as he was alone doing these tasks. And so then God created Eve to come on the scene. And Eve comes on the scene and Adam's like, wow, that's my translation of that. This is amazing. And we have the first marriage and it was incredible and it was beautiful and it worked. And God created Adam to be that keeper of the vision, to be that servant leader. And so we see Adam leading his marriage. Eve is coming along as the helpmate to help toward that goal, to help towards those tasks. And they both had a voice and they both were in this union together. And Adam, before the fall, is this servant leader that loves his wife perfectly and cares for her and understands her. And Eve, before the fall, is a wife that loves her husband perfectly and willingly falls under the task that God has given them to do. And it was very good. And so that is the starting point. God created marriage. And if any of you have had different gender kids, you know that men and women are different. You know, I know society today is telling us something very different. Guys, men and women are different. We have so many different abilities, so many different strengths, so many different weaknesses. And God did that so that together they are made in his image. And so God created them equal in his image, but with a need for each other because neither one held all the keys or all the gifts or all the abilities. And it's as they came together that they truly were able to live for God. And then Genesis 3 happened. In Genesis 3, you often hear me tie, and this wasn't original to me. I think Albert Mueller is where I got it from, that we live in a Genesis 3 world. And it's speaking of the fall. And I want to read some of Genesis 3 to us to really understand what I think are the two major points that Peter's going to address in 1 Peter 3. And in Genesis 3, starting at verse 6, so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Just a crushing verse. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That'll work. But Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He, being God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Before either gender starts to blame the other gender, they're doing the same thing. They're both diverting blame. They're both pointing. Neither's taking responsibility. And in fact, we see that both of them, the reason for the fall is both of them forgot their God-given responsibilities. And so Eve there takes leadership and Adam gives up leadership. They're together. Guys, before you blame Eve, Adam's standing there. And he does nothing. Okay? So let's just get that out of the way. And so we have both of them that are fighting authority, fighting how God has made them to be, and doing it their own way. There is no blame on Eve. Well, there is blame on Eve and Adam, but it's not solely on one or the other. So let's just get that out of the way. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, and he curses the serpent in verse 14. But I want to jump to 16. "To the woman," he said. And he gives a curse to her. And in 17, he'll give a curse to Adam. to the woman, he said, and he's showing the results of the fall, what's going to happen, how life is going to be from that day forward because they didn't follow God's plan. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire, and this is a key verse, a key passage for today's text. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And I know that some of your translations will say your desire will be for your husband, for your husband's position, things like that. ESV does a marvelous job of translating this, and it's the same word that's used of Cain later. And so if you look, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And at that moment, everything changed because sin had entered the world. And for all generations that follow, that same curse, the results of sin, the effects of sin are there. And that phrase to Eve is so key, and it actually is to both Eve and Adam, I think. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And in one sentence, he talks about what most struggles in marriage come down to. To Eve, he said, your desires will be contrary to how I've made your husband, to the role he has. You'll want his position. Are there any of you that want your way? No one here. I love that. It's like you're going to want your way. You're going to want that position of leadership. Because many times you're going to think you can do it better. And that's part of the curse to Eve. That's part of the results of sin. And then to Adam, in the next phrase, and he shall rule over you, it's not any better, guys. Because to Adam, he's like, and you're basically going to default to being a dictator, which is also sin. To being an authoritarian leader, to ruling over, to telling someone what to do instead of being a servant leader. That sentence is the results of sin that 1 Peter is going to talk about. And so he's going to talk to wives and talk about, okay, how do you come under the leadership of your husband, which is the first part of that curse. And then he's going to talk to husbands and say, stop it. Stop being authoritarian. Stop misusing your place, because that is also sin. And so we come to just, I know, a very sensitive area, sensitive subject that neither side want to hear. And you're probably already thinking, but my situation's different. But let's be open to God's word. You know, one of the things on that passage that I read about from the curse, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. How many of you have the ESV study Bible? I highly recommend having a study Bible. I like the ESV study Bible. Their notes on that verse are some of the best abbreviated notes I have seen on understanding it. And so if you look down in your margin, if you look down to what it says about verse 16, I'll read part of it. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. These words from the Lord indicate that there will be an ongoing struggle between the woman and the man for leadership in the marriage relationship. The leadership role of the husband and the complementary relationship between husband and wife that were ordained by God before the fall have now been deeply damaged and distorted by sin. This especially takes the form of inordinate desire on the part of the wife and domineering rule on the part of the husband. Skipping ahead past the Cain part. The ongoing result of Adam and Eve's original sin of rebellion against God will have disastrous consequences for their relationship. And he goes on to talk about a little bit of what those are in just a really quick and abbreviated summary that is marvelous. So that's the problem. And I would bet if we were honest here, those of you that are married or have been married, can say marriage is awesome, but every now and then there's some speed bumps that you have to work through. And this is one of those speed bumps. So now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And like I said, this is in a sequence of passages that talk about how to come under authority. And something that I want us to just a couple ground rules here. As he's talking about it, Peter, like I said, is primarily addressing the aggrieved party or the more difficult position of being under someone's authority. Someone that needs to respond to an unfair government. Someone that needs to respond to a fair or an unfair boss. And now he starts with the wife, which incidentally, in the writing of the time, you started with who you were honoring more. So this is not a dishonor to women. He starts with women as a way of honoring them, but his theme is those that are under, quite frankly, unjust authority at times, or difficult authority, that have the difficult task. And so that's why he starts with the women and says some very difficult things. Also, note that the marriage section is the only section that he adds on instruction for the other party. And so we don't get instruction for the political leaders. We don't get instruction for the employers. But we do get instruction for the husbands here. And I believe that that is unique here because the marital relationship has unique opportunities for abusing the God-given roles. And for misusing the God-given roles in a mistreatment. And so Peter here, the Holy Spirit through Peter, wants to make sure that both sides are thinking this through. Also, this is not an elbow your spouse morning. Okay? So don't. Just don't. You know, I'm fortunate that Susie and I are sitting far apart this time. If you are tempted to nudge your spouse and are thinking through every way that they are doing this wrong, you are violating the tone of the passage. Because to the wives, he says, if your husband's having problems, don't keep nudging them. And we're going to get there. So it's a direct thing there. To the husbands, he says, don't rule over them. Live in an understanding way is how he words it, but he's addressing this ruling over idea. And so for a husband to nudge his wife and start to say, you're doing all this wrong, that's not living in an understanding way. That's not going to be consistent with the passage. And for a wife doing that, so this is a no-nudge morning. And in fact, the text will say, look at your own life and how you're living, what you can control, and that's what will change your marriage. Not the other person changing. And so, again, this is for both husbands and wives. This is a no-nudge morning. And we want to trust God's word and what it says. So let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. And we're going to look at 1 through 7 today. And I'm going to read it all first so you get the feel of it. And then we're going to break down and first talk about the first 6 verses, which talk to wives. And then the 7th verse, which talks to husbands. One other thing before we read it. I am fully aware that I am not a wife. And I have never been a wife. And I never will be a wife. Contrary to society. And so I know that I am speaking to half this passage to wives that I have never been in your place. And husbands, we need to know the gravity of asking our wives to come under our leadership, of God asking our wives to come under our leadership. That is one of the hardest things God asks them to do. And so we need to come to this with fear and trembling, not glee and power. And so that's my disclaimer for coming to this text. And we want to see what God says. So starting at verse 1. Likewise, and he's referring back to the come under the authority of political leaders or civil leaders, come under the authority of employers, and he's continuing that theme. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so we come to this section, two different halves. Don't read into it that there's six verses for one and one verse for the other. He hits just as hard on both. And so, like I said, he's dealing with the aggrieved party usually first, the harder position. And in this case, he adds on some very direct instruction to husbands. And so we start with wives. How do you reflect the kingdom of God in your relationship with your husband? How does this look? And how does it look in a society that goes against almost everything this passage says? And so we come and we start with verse 1, and the very first words, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And so one of the ways, wives, that you reflect the kingdom of God is to willingly come under your husband's leadership. Willingly come under your husband's leadership. And that word for be subject, we can say, I hate that word. I don't like that word. Some of your translations may say submit to your own husbands, which also has all this baggage attached to it. But we have to understand what that word means is simply coming under the leadership and authority, to follow authority. And that can be different depending on the relationship. There's many examples in Scripture. Jesus, that word is used for Jesus when he leaves the temple at 12, and it says he was submissive to his parents. Jesus practiced this word. It was applied for us to authorities and bosses. In the New Testament, it's applied for Jesus to God, that Jesus comes under God's authority or his leadership. He follows God. It's commanded of the church to do this to Christ. And so there's a long history of this word meaning take the roles that you have and honor how God has created you and follow that leadership. In Ephesians 5:21, we're told to submit to each other because men, we submit in different ways. And wives, it's about honoring and respecting your husband's leadership. Just as in other cases, just as in all those cases, the difference in roles does not mean inferiority. It does not mean less than or greater than. It does not mean that one is better than and one is worse. It is simply God creating roles for how things work best. Imagine a business where there is no boss. And I'm not saying husbands, we are to be the boss, but imagine a business where there is no leadership. There is no final, the buck stops here. And so God has arranged things with an order that works. And part of this order is he asked Adam and then men to be the keepers of the vision of their family, to be the keepers of the direction, to lead in that way. By the way, men, before you get too excited about that, he also has said that you and I will stand before God and be held accountable for how well we did that and whether we did that in godly ways. Couple of quotes of what this word for be subject or come under the authority means. One by Walls: submission is best understood as to voluntarily yield your rights or will to someone else's wishes or advice as an expression of love for that person. Samra said to acknowledge the authority of another and follow their leadership. And so God here through Peter in 1 Peter is beginning to remind us how he created Genesis 1 and 2 to work. Okay? So this is what he is trying to reclaim. This is what Jesus is redeeming for himself. Now, a couple of words there. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. the word own is important there, your own husbands. Some have misused, this is such a misused passage, which is why today I'm like, man, I hate to come to it, because this has been used to beat so many unbiblical themes. And one of them that has often been heard is that all men are over all women. That is not what that text says. That is not what the Bible teaches. And that is heresy. Okay? So just straight up. What this says is in the marital relationship, God has created an order where both have different strengths and weaknesses. And based on those strengths and weaknesses, God has called the husband to be a servant leader and the wife to participate under that leadership. And so this is not a statement of inferiority like if you broadened it, that would be. So how do you do this? What does this look like in every day? And in talking to many of the ladies in our church, I know your heart is to do this, but it's hard to know how. And I've talked to the guys, and it's hard for us to explain how. And so this is one of those things that's just really difficult. But because it's more about the little things every day except the big things. Wives, it's how you talk to your husband. It's how you talk about your husband. Is it lifting up and building up, or is it criticizing? Is it, I wish he would do this? And those things get back to husbands, and they set a tone that you cannot hide of whether you're willingly and joyfully coming under their leadership. And so this looks like deference to his leadership and support of his final responsibility before God. Not coming at things thinking you know best, and how can you manipulate him? Which, quite honestly, we all do. It's participating in decisions by giving opinions, by giving conversations, rather than withdrawing as well. So it's not just saying, okay, it's all yours, go for it. But coming as a partner, as an equal member of the marriage, but then trusting his leadership. I think one of the ways that this can be shown of that respect for that leadership is to ask the question, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Instead of starting with, I think you should do this. And so it's an attitude of coming together and loving him, ladies, respecting him, and honoring that God has placed on him the heavy mantle of leadership. And one of the ways you can put this into practice, and this is going to be home, I'm going to give homework to both sides this week. One of the homeworks that I have for you wives is sometime this week, thank your husband for his leadership. Thank your husband for bearing that responsibility before God. Now, I know that there is no husband in this room that is a perfect leader. I know that most of us have a lot of huge flaws. And when you ladies, when you thank us for our leadership, when you recognize that, we are fully aware of our flaws. And it means all the more. And one of the ways that you come under and support your husband's leadership is if he knows he won't have to fight on every decision. And that there will be honest feedback and then willing support. And again, we have to understand back to creation and back to Genesis 2, God has designed us to be complementary. We have different strengths. And so what this isn't saying is to not give your opinion. And husbands, this is not saying that your wife shouldn't have a voice. We'll get there in verse 7. But that together you discuss, together you make decisions. And then the husband is responsible for the leadership in that and the direction in that. When either of us make decisions on our own, we make worse decisions. When either of us think I've got this, we make decisions that don't have the same wisdom. Sometimes for guys, that can be about your career. Sometimes that can be about just big picture directions of the family or where we're moving or whatever we're doing. And when we make those decisions arbitrarily on our own, they're not good decisions. They're missing the wisdom. Wives, as you become mothers and you're at home, sometimes it's real easy to make those decisions for the home and how you raise your kids and those things and sort of cut your husband out of that. And you make worse decisions when you do. Make unwise directions for your kids. God has designed it where both are needed. And as you come together with both ideas and formulate a plan that incorporates both ideas, that is always closer to God's wisdom than if we do it on our own. And so coming under your husband's leadership, supporting his leadership, is recognizing that. Recognizing his value in that. But it doesn't mean not having a voice. It doesn't mean blindly following blindly outside of biblical truth, as we're going to see in the verses that follow. It doesn't mean he can do whatever he wants because he's limited by biblical truth. And just a specific case, it does not mean allowing physical abuse. And if you are in a marriage where there's physical abuse, you need to remove yourself from that situation as soon as possible. And we will help you do that. Because that is contrary to God's word. That is contrary to what God has ordained within a marriage. So the first thing, willingly come under your husband's leadership. Like I said, that doesn't mean your husband will always make right decisions. I've told this story before, but this is, it had such an impact on me. Because if you trust your husband and he makes a wrong decision, he will remember that forever. I guarantee it. And back before I was a pastor in business, I was working on selling a business and some different situations financially, and made some poor decisions that were, we didn't have all the details, and decisions that affected my family and the future of my family and the financial future of my family. And I've got to say, I beat myself up over that. I knew that I had acted unwisely without knowing that. I knew that it affected my family. And what Susie did is she never once said, "I told you so." She never once said, "How could you? You should have known. You blew that one, didn't you?" Instead, she said, "I love you. I support you. We're in this together. We'll get through this. You did your best." I can guarantee I'm not going to make that business mistake again. Because I want to lead my wife well. And that for me was a picture of someone supporting my leadership when I didn't deserve it. The goal here in verse 1, he goes on to say the goal, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The goal here is to help others draw close to God. It's back to the gospel. The goal of every one of these areas is, how does this contribute to the kingdom? And in this case, the goal of coming, of supporting your husband's leadership is to encourage him to walk with God. It's the kingdom. And in this case, it's addressing even husbands who are unbelievers. And that's what the wording there seems to say. They don't obey the word. That's not an occasional sin. But they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It's dealing with unbelieving husbands. And understand the situation. At the time, if a husband came to a religious decision, the whole family followed. If a wife became a Christian, what do you do? She couldn't have the whole family follow. And so she was in a very difficult place. And so a wife of an unbelieving husband, that would have been incredibly hard. Does she leave him? Does she just go to church on her own? So hard. And so Peter is addressing that and saying, start by supporting his leadership, coming under the role that God has made for him. And he might be won or gained for the kingdom. The next three sort of flow out of that first one. That's where we needed to spend the most time. But point number two, for wives toward their husbands, trust God to sovereignly work in your husband's life through the example of your life without pushing. Trust God to sovereignly work in your husband's life through the example of your life without pushing. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And that without a word, it's interesting he puts that in, because the idea is this ongoing arguing, this ongoing convincing, ongoing talking about it. Today, what might be a word we use for that? Nagging. And so basically Peter's saying, don't nag him. Let God, and that requires a trust in God's sovereignty. That requires trust that God is going to do the work. And so what this looks like is for them, and for even now, gently and respectfully share your opinion and then pray and live for God and see what God does. So it doesn't mean don't have a voice, but don't continually with your words be pushing and pushing and pushing. It's really hard today when we're told we should be happy in marriage. We should get what we want in marriage. Our spouse should fulfill every need we've ever had in marriage, which is an impossible burden for either husbands or wives to bear. But this says, in a gentle and loving way, state what you have to say, and then let God deal with it. How, wives, how you respectfully live your own life for God is a key to reaching your husband's heart. And that's verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. A respectful conduct in marriage, and this is true just with people skills, but a respectful posture towards someone is change-inducing. A pushing posture with someone, an aggressive posture with someone, is always wall building and entrenches us, and we dig our heels in and we're not going to change. And so God says, come at it with a respectful posture and with pure conduct, godly conduct. Incidentally, this is the pure conduct or godly conduct is also where we have the boundary of only those things that are within God's word. This is, I'd rather obey God than man. And so if a husband is asking something that is contrary to God's word, that is not what this is talking about. You are to follow God's word in that case and act in line with God's word. But wives, your life is your witness. And I've talked to enough husbands to know that is your most powerful change-inducing agent. One group of men were having a Bible study together. And at the end of their time, they were sharing their thoughts about different translations. And the first man said, I'll stick with the good old King James Version. It has always been my favorite. The next man said, I can't understand that old English. New American Standard is my choice for translation. The third man was a recent believer. He said, my favorite translation is my wife. Her life translated the gospel into a language I could understand. And he's not negating the power of God's word and reading God's word. But he was saying his wife's life changed him and opened up his eyes. That is how we iron sharpens iron. That is how we affect change in each other. Peter goes on in verses 3 and 4. And point number 3, this again, he's talking to wives. Don't obsess over external beauty, but focus on the true lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In verse 3, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. When I read something that says God values something, that's worth noticing. And so what Peter is addressing here, and again, culturally in the Roman system, there were certain things you would do with your hair, certain things with your clothes that presented status, and you'd feel good about yourself. And Peter's like, no. Don't focus on those things to be beautiful. Don't focus on those things to be attractive. Those are all external. They all fade away. But the inward beauty is what really matters. And so his challenge here to the wives is, what is your focus? You can focus on the externals, and that can take all your time, but your true source of beauty is going to be a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now this is not saying that you should never braid your hair. It is not saying that you should never wear jewelry, because that third one, if you held to that, you'd have to say that it's saying you should never wear clothes. We're in favor of clothes. And so what he's saying is, you don't focus on these external things. These aren't the means to beauty. These aren't the things that we hold dear. And I think what Peter's doing is actually releasing some of the fears out of the wife's heart of the time of, if I do these things, my husband will love me more. Or if I do these, the performance side is being taken away. And he's saying, be women of God. And that's incredibly attractive. That's what he's saying. And so he says, true beauty is a gentle and quiet spirit. The word for gentle is meekness, or power under control. Not insisting on one's own rights. Not pushy, not self-assertive, not demanding one's own way. You know, a good test for this is, think of how often that you feel you need to share your opinion. And that is directly related to a gentle spirit and to a quiet spirit. And guys, in case you're thinking, yeah, my wife needs to be more gentle, gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit for both men and women. I can list you a whole list of verses that talk about guys need to be gentle too. And Jesus needs to be gentle. He is gentle. Jesus doesn't need to be anything. But in this case, Peter is drawing the wives of the time back from the external that they were being pummeled with in society to say, this is what matters. It's a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit, peaceful, a calming influence without turmoil. I want to just pause for a moment and speak to our young ladies. Again, these passages, if you are not married and are looking to be married someday, these tell you a little bit about just character qualities we should all have. And to our young ladies, I am very aware of what social media is saying. And so many studies in the last 2 years have talked about the detriment of social media, the dangers of social media and what it does, and it affects men and women differently. And that's not just a church study, that's a Facebook study, as they're deciding who to target. So this is real. And I know, young ladies, that the more time you spend on social media, the harder it is to not focus on the external, because you see perfect pictures of perfect people having a perfect time and getting a bunch of likes. And it's setting up a false facade that you and I can never live up to. And young ladies, don't fall for it. And it may mean limiting social media time. It may mean limiting that input, because that isn't true beauty. True beauty is a heart that is sold out for God, a gentle and quiet spirit, a heart that is serving Him. So be careful. Men, I think we have a part in this too. What do we compliment? What do we notice? Our wives will respond to what we notice, what we compliment. And so one of your homework assignments is this week to tell her her true beauty. Tell your wife what makes her beautiful, and don't focus on the external. If you got married, that's probably there too. But focus on the internal. And what motivation do we need other than it's precious in God's sight? We need to keep moving. The last one is verse 5 and 6, which some of you ladies have been dreading for me to get to. I am not going to give you buttons that say, I call my husband Lord. That is not what this is saying. I think the point of this is seek out examples of godly women. And then stay away from a complaining circle that can be an echo chamber. But seek out examples of godly women. For this is how the holy women, plural, who hoped in God in the Old Testament he's referring to, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands or by coming under their leadership. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so the command here is, look to women that have done this well. For you younger wives, it can be easy to have a circle of other wives, and we've seen it over and over where circles often turn into complaint sessions about husbands. All of us know there's enough to complain about. That's not the way to do it, though. That's not the way to show respect. That's not the way to honor. And so Peter here says, look to some ladies that did it right. Find those examples. Listen to them. And in this case, he brings up Sarah. Sarah followed Abraham in uncertain situations, in unpleasant situations, in dangerous situations. Sarah wasn't perfect. There was a couple times she probably should have stood up to Abraham a little more and said, that's sin. But she respected and followed his leadership. And that's what it means when it says calling him Lord. It's talking about what language we use and the attitude we have. Lord there means someone you look up to, a leader that you are following. That's referring back to Genesis 18, actually a time where Sarah was dealing with infertility and laughed when the angel said a son will come. But she still was showing respect to her husband. And so find godly women that do this well and surround yourself with them and stay away from circles that are constantly complaining about their husbands. That alone will change how you view marriage. What I'd encourage you wives to do is just in your notes, write down one name of someone you know that you really respect how they respect their husband. And then sometime this week, send them a text, send them an email. Let them know. Thank them for that example. I want to move on to verse 7. Husbands, how do you reflect the kingdom of God in your relationship with your wife? And I know I spent almost a whole sermon on this verse about 2 months ago. And so go listen to that as well. But Peter here switches to husbands in one verse, but he talks in a much more forceful manner, actually. And he basically is saying, husbands, don't take advantage of this position that God has put you in. Don't take advantage of this role that God has you in. In fact, if you are loving and a servant leader the way that you should be, if you are understanding and considerate of your wife in the way you should be, it makes her role much easier. Men, if we are struggling with our wives and thinking that they are not coming under our leadership, our first place to look is how are we treating them? Because that is a direct correlation. And so Peter says, likewise, husbands, and likewise again, how do husbands show submission to God and what he has instructed? Live with your wives in an understanding way. And what this does not mean is every day saying, I know, dear. I know, dear. Yes, dear. Okay. Okay. It's not what this is saying. The idea here is to live with her in full knowledge of, full understanding of. It means get to know your wife so well that you know her dreams and you know her fears and you know her anxieties, her desires, her thoughts and her goals and her frustrations. If you don't know those things about your wife, you cannot lead her well. You cannot love her well. You cannot live with her in an understanding way. Some of your translations say considerate way. I think both of those words help us understand that. And so, guys, he starts by saying, understand your wives, know them, know their hearts, appreciate them. He's going to go to value them. And then live in a way that makes her feel loved and valued. Ask what makes her feel valued, then do it. And be considerate in your actions. The idea of living with someone in an understanding way isn't to just bear with them because, it's to love them so much that you understand them and want to defer to her. Let her know you understand. Let her know you're tracking with her. Let her know you're valuing her. You won't do that by a couple of grunts while a TV show is on. Fair? I'm talking guy to guy here, okay? You've got to listen. You probably have to mute the show if you're like me, and I get very zeroed in. And sometimes Susie has said, I don't think you're listening, and she's almost always right. So we mute. We listen. James Dobson relates a story. A man said to him once, I don't understand my wife. She has everything she could want. A dishwasher, a new dryer, a nice house. I've been faithful and I don't drink, but she's miserable and I can't figure out why. His love-starved wife would have traded everything for a single expression of genuine tenderness from her unromantic husband. Appliances do not build self-esteem, but being somebody's sweetheart most certainly does. Men, do we understand our wives and do we know their needs? And are we willing to die to self to meet those needs? That's the call in this verse. Again, no nudging either way. So men, one of my assignments to you is before the end of the day, before midnight tonight, find out something new about your wife. Find out something new about your wife. Some of you have been married a long time and you're like, there's nothing new. Oh, there is. Explore. Get to know her. Enjoy how God has created her. Because she was given to you by God to correspond to you and complement you and help you as a husband be a better man. Be a man of God. Know your wife well and be considerate of her. Then number two, right after that, and again, all of these are verse 7. Show honor to her. So show that you honor and value your wife is point number two. Show that you honor and value your wife. The word for honor there means to esteem highly, but also to value highly. So think of the most valuable thing that God has allowed in your life. And beyond salvation, that should be your wife. And so Peter is saying, show honor to her, to the woman as the weaker vessel. And we get stuck on the weaker vessel part, and vessel is often used of body. And so there's probably connotations of just physical size and physical weakness as part of it. But also husbands, I think it's also encouraging us to realize we can act in just really brutal ways sometimes, in uncaring and insensitive ways. And our wives are hurt by that. When we act selfishly, when we walk all over them, when we don't listen to them, when we misuse the leadership that God has entrusted to us, we hurt, we damage, we bruise. And so we're to honor our wives as a precious partner that God has given us. This verse, I think, also speaks against physical abuse and emotional abuse and verbal abuse. None of those things fit Scripture. Show honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. And so leadership means giving your wife full consideration and valuing her thoughts and opinions and not belittling them in any way. This verse is such a helpful fence for how we lead our homes. Men, we are not dictators. We live in an understanding way, in a listening way. We make sure her opinion is heard. We make sure her opinion is part of the decision. Now, when we're doing that, she doesn't have to be pushy. These go together. And that's why we don't nudge each other. We work on our own stuff because that's how it works best. Our goal is not to make her life difficult because it makes our life easier. It does not mean we dictate every decision because that would be not honoring her and esteeming her and valuing her as a co-heir with Christ. It means hearing each other out, coming to a mutually agreeable solution. Men, if you are constantly having to say, I'm going to overrule on this one and this is what we're going to do, you're not doing it right. You're not building consensus. You're not coming together. Now, I know there's all kinds of yeah buts, and there's all kinds of sin issues and ways that the fall has messed this up, but this is coming back to the ideal of how God created it. Leadership is making sure, is me making sure Susie is heard, understood, and loved. It often means deferring to her opinions because I will die to self for her. Showing honor, showing value, let's be honest, it could also mean flowers or mochas or other favorite things. How are you going to show honor this week? How are you going to show her that she is valuable? Because I guarantee, men, it will make a difference in your marriage. Peter goes on. Since they are heirs, and this is the reason, one of two reasons actually, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And point number three there is remember she is an equal child of God. Act accordingly. Remember she is an equal child of God. Act accordingly. We know in heaven there will be no marriage or giving in marriage. There will be children of God that you and I are both. We're that. And so there is no higher position of worth than being a child of God. She is not lesser than you. You are not her God. You are one moving toward the same goal. How you view women, and let me just speak to all men here for a minute, the unmarried too. How we view women will seep into how we talk and how we act and how we joke and how we treat women. Value, honor, child of God, co-heir of the king, daughter of the king. This is not a light verse, and I know I've talked about this before. Because that last phrase, so that your prayers may not be hindered, and that's what we focused on in our prayer series. But number four there, if we mistreat our wives, our walk with God is hindered. Not might be hindered, it is hindered. The admonition is clear. It is sobering. If we want to walk with God, if we want God to hear our prayers, if we want to be in relationship with God, how we treat our wives matters. Now, I know none of us as men are perfect. We can say offhanded things that hurt. We can say stupid things. And so how we respond to that is how we obey this. Do we come back and apologize? Do we repent of that? Do we confess and do we ask for forgiveness? And then do we change? Men, we're not called to be rulers. That was part of the curse. We're called to be servant leaders. That was part of the pre-curse plan. And there's such an important distinction. For young men, sometimes I say, do you respect the women in your life and do you protect the women in your life? Do you value them? Because that is huge. And so we get a tough section on marriage. a section that runs countercultural to almost everything our culture is teaching today. A section that calls wives to voluntarily come under their husband's leadership, to come under an imperfect person's leadership and trust that God will work it out. And to love and to support and to be an encouragement in conduct and speech. And then men were called to lead well, to lead as servant leaders, not as domineering rulers, to know our wives, to understand our wives. And this is one of those cases, and why I started with don't nudge each other, where women, as you come under your husband's leadership, as you show that respect, you will see him just not puff up in a negative way. You will see him, you'll see smiles, you'll see self-sacrifice, you'll see all kinds of great things in the general case. Men, as we worry about ourselves and love our wives well and care for them, we are going to see them just smile and blossom. And so many times in marriage, we default to blaming the other person, and the key's in our own hands if we follow Scripture. If we're willing to do what God says. So wives, be sure you thank your husband today for something he's done. Thank him for a way that he leads well. Husbands, find a way to honor your wife this week. It can be flowers. I'm not selling flowers. I get nothing from this. It could be mochas. It could be whatever it is. That's the two things for us. But let's practice this. And let's not just go away from today saying, man, that was a hard passage. Man, I hate Pastor Ron a little bit more today. Let's walk away and say, how can I do my part a little bit more like God says? And then let's see what God does in our marriages. God wants marriages that bring glory to him. He wants marriages that are focused on him and can thrive for him. But we need to follow the owner's manual. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and talking about something as real in life as marriage, as hard and as beautiful and as joyous as marriage. Lord, help each of us to figure out how we can do our part better, our role better. Lord, I pray for those that are that have gone through many years of marriage, that have been there, that they would be able to pass their wisdom on, that we would respect their examples, that we would listen to their words. Lord, for those here that are longing to someday be married, I pray that we would already be working on these qualities that make us marriable, that make us men and women of God, that you can use in a home, in a marriage, to glorify you. Thank you for your word, God. In your precious name, amen.